you're going to find that the people are pantheistic, polyistic, they believe in multiple gods. They believe that the earth and mountains, that God lives in the mountains, a different God lives in the valley. They had different temples. They created objects to worship through. But this people we call Israelites, the Jews, they had a different concept. And you have to ask the question, where did they get this concept from? Because they would have never come up with it all by their lonesome. There's just not possible. Everybody else around them didn't come up with it. They're the only ones. And this very day, there's three religions that believe in one God. My tongue's not working yet. But there's three religions that believe. Every one of them come from that same core. Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. All of them you'll find that come from the same core of Abraham. So we need to have God show us, break in the time and space, and reveal himself to us. We can't conceive of it in and of ourselves. If we could, the smartest people on the planet would be the most spiritual people on the planet. And that's just not so. Other than Paul, every disciple there was, the original apostles, that you add Paul to it, were not smart. They were not considered to be intellectuals. Paul was. Very smart guy. But not the others. And I find it interesting when you read Paul and you look at what he prayed. You don't see him praying for the things a lot of times we do. And I want to pray one of his prayers over us as we begin the night. And it comes out of Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15. And I'm just going to read it, and then we get to the part where prayer, I'm going to pray it over us. It said, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is what he prayed. That you, God, our Lord, Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him and in the eyes of our understanding, Lord, being enlightened, we may know the hope of your calling and what is the riches of your glory, of your inheritance in the saints. What is your exceeding greatness of his power, your power, Lord, make it known to us, toward us that have believed, according to your working of his mighty power, which you worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and in him at his right hand, heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one to come. He prayed over the Ephesian people that they get revelation. They get spiritual understanding. Why pray that if all you had to do was study? If picking up a book and reading all the vast books there are written about the Bible would achieve the same goal, why not just sit at the feet and let somebody tell you everything? There's something about the fact that God has to show every person individually, who he is. There's such a language that he uses when he communicates himself, he can only do it individually. So if you come to get something tonight, all I'm going to give you tonight is him. And I'm going to say, leave tonight and go get before him and let himself be known to you. That's the end of the night. I'm already jumped to the end. But that's the point of it. We don't realize how much we are dependent upon him to even know anything. There are people that can tell you and read this Bible and tell you things about it I have no clue about that are true. But it doesn't make it real. It does not make it alive in them. Their lives may not reflect anything in it, but they are able to grasp information and mentally gather it. And I have a few scriptures I want to read concerning that. One of them is in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. This one you won't be able to go to this fast, but it says, "This is a sign of the ends of the time. Always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And you will see this also with like the Sadducees. Sadducees were very learned people. They studied. They were the very intellectual people of the time. And at the end of a discussion in Matthew 22, he says to them, "You are mistaken. You do not know the scriptures nor the power of God." I find that interesting. He tells these learned, these educated people, they don't know the scriptures. And they don't know the power of God. People that would be considered scholars of our time. Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And he's wanting in secret to find out more. And Jesus responded to him when he said, "You must be born again." He says, "How could I climb back in my mother's womb?" And he says, "Are you not a teacher of Israel? How do you not understand these things?" It's important for us to understand that God is much more interested in getting things to you and in you than just in your head. Many times we know things. We know things more than we know. I believe very much that most of the people in this room have more revelation on the inside of them than they're aware of. And I hope is, by the time the night's over with, you'll start being in touch with that revelation. Because we so many times look to what we know here, we miss the revelation that's on the inside of us. We got Peter. They're discussing. They're in a group here. And Jesus asked an important question. "Who do the people say that I am?" And they start saying, you know, John the Baptist coming back, another prophet, and this, that, and the other. And he finally asked the important question. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter steps up, as usual, and speaks with the group and says, "You are the Christ." And Jesus says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. My Father who is in heaven has revealed it to you." He knew, but he had no way of knowing that unless it had been revealed to him. So many times we're looking for a moment, something huge to happen for us to say we know. Jesus is feeding the 5,000. I don't know if it was before the 5,000, but one of those times. And he goes out, and they're finished doing that, and they leave, and they get in the boat. And there's a discussion that rises up, and he starts to tell them to beware of the leaven of Pharisees and Sadducees. And they start saying, "Why is he talking about leaven?" And it's because their minds were on their belly. He rebuked them for not perceiving that food's not it. He fed them. He fed all these people, and they're still worried about food. Paul says this about himself, Galatians 1:11, verse 12. It's not working tonight. Galatians 1, verses 11 through 12. "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which I preach to me by me is not according to man, for neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came by revelation of Jesus Christ." That's a big statement. In a place that we usually think about the fact that we've got to go to a school, you got to sit down, you got to have somebody explain everything to you. You know, if you got these initials all behind your name, you're the smart one in the group. But it's really the smartest one, the one that you want to talk about, is the one that lives with the Bible and reads it with the Holy Spirit and is changed forever and more by it. That's the one who knows something. That's the one. It doesn't require a degree, a doctorate, or anything else. Doesn't matter. So don't let somebody tell you because you're not got Reverend in front of your name, or a PhD behind your name, or a doctor in front of your name, that you can't know just as much. Because you've got a Bible. You have the Holy One, the Greater One on the inside of you. And all you got to do is avail yourself of it. I want to read a scripture starting in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 16. This is one of my major scriptures tonight. And it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." I'm just going to take that and you meditate on that. Eyes not heard, seen, ears not heard. Simply enough, that it means that you can't think it up. That means you don't have to work. You don't have to be a genius to come up with things. "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have revealed, not the spirit of the, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God." Let's break that down just a second. We're a spirit being. God's a spirit being. Spirit of God knows all things about God. Our spirits know all about us. We can deceive ourselves at many times, but our spirit knows the truth. It is not deceived. It knows everything. Our spirit is equivalent to the Holy of Holies. It's where God resides by his Spirit in us. It's where we have communion, spirit to spirit. And we don't have the spirit of the world. And that spirit that is of God, that is in us, knows the things of God. So he communicates them to our spirit so that we can know them. It's also God's great joy to make it known to you. He doesn't want himself hidden from you. He's not a great mystery that can't be figured out, so to speak. He is wanting to reveal himself to you. He is wanting to make himself known. It's not about, I was in seminary, and when I got through there, it really kind of messed you up after a while. Because you got this idea. You write all these papers and stuff, and you start hearing all this stuff about you got to rightly divide the word and all this stuff. And by the time you got through with it, you kind of felt like, if I don't read about 10 commentaries and about several different authors, and you know, and I don't go back to the original word or every Greek or Hebrew word and the original meaning and look at what it means in the culture. I mean, you start breaking it down so far that, you know, we might get through the first verse in the next 6 months just to know what it says so that you don't miss it somehow. And by the end of that, you go, well, okay, I got that. Now I know what's next. And the whole time, you were never, ever leaning on the Holy Spirit to tell you a thing. And there's some of us that just love to know every little thing. We don't want to miss the least little thing. We feel like we're always missing it. We think we're failing. I fail to grasp this. I hear many people stand up here and go, well, I think I have something from God. I'm not sure. And I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying to you that he's a lot more real and a lot more present. And he is wanting to make it known. And he wants you to know that you can know. So many times we're not sure we know. So we do nothing. And you know, revelation is cumulative. I'll give you a natural example. You take a one-year first grader and you give them calculus. They don't have a clue one what you're talking about. But you get them to add one plus one or count the numbers up. They can do that. And you build upon that and you learn to multiply. You learn division, learn fractions, algebra, so forth. And it builds upon itself. Revelation does the same. There's not a person in this room that calls themselves a Christian that's born again and is a new creation. You're a new creation in Christ. You can't be that without revelation. You just can't be without revelation. There's no one here that doesn't. And if you're sure that you are, then you know that place where that revelation resides, and there you know where that witness is. Everything like that comes with the kingdom. We just don't always practice. We don't stay attentive to it. We don't stay focused on it. We don't cherish it. And you know, we wonder, why is God not showing me more and more and more? Is it not because maybe we haven't tended to the revelation he's already given us? We just don't think it's a big deal. We looked at it and went, well, that's, yeah, uh-huh. Now what's next? But you didn't realize that was a box. And it needed to be opened. And when you opened it, you're going to find more and more stuff in there. That subject that you thought you understood, it has depth to it. It wasn't something to set aside because you go, well, that's an elementary thing. It wasn't an elementary thing. That's the lie. The devil keeps telling everybody, you need to get these great revelations. And they miss the ones, the basics. Paul constantly said, well, am I going to have to go back again and go through the elementary things of the gospel again? The elementary things are the building blocks for every revelation that's coming forth. Without the simple revelation that Jesus is Lord, he is the Christ, he's my Savior. His blood, by his blood, I'm forgiven. His broken body gave me health to my body. Revelation on these subjects will change your life forever. And they're basic things that are part of the body of Christ. They're the basic stuff. But it will change your life. You're a new creation in Christ. What does that mean? That means that we struck all this stuff in your own life. And you go, well, that's not a trustworthy. I'm not trustworthy. And you're looking at who you were before Christ. And the old man isn't trustworthy. He's not. You're right. But the new man, the new woman, they're trustworthy. Mm-hmm. They're a partaker of the divine nature of the living God.
Yep.
God has given us a new nature to live off of. We do things differently, not because it's a procedure or a manual to follow. We do it because we have been changed on the inside. We don't go out trying to keep the rules and regulations that are laid out by all the people before us that have discovered things that are right and wrong, so we follow these rules. That's what the Pharisees and Sadducees did. And they got rebuked very thoroughly. God has a plan for us as a people. And unless we live by the revelation that he given us already before we walked in this room, it's hard to get more. People say sometimes, it's hard to hear from God. I ask, have you done what he told you to do last time?
Yep.
Why would he tell you more if you hadn't done what he told you to do? And before we go over, I'll tell you that the secret to that is in Hebrews 3 and 4. Israelite people. Stubborn, stiff-necked people. Not my words, that's his words about the people. But he doesn't want, he's done so much to make it to you himself. We sit here and you think, okay, how much things do I remember? What do I remember? I ask you, who's on the inside of you? Did not Jesus say that he would send the Holy One, his Spirit, to live on the inside of us, to bring back to remembrance? He said to disciples, they will bring you up before the courts. Don't even prepare a message. Don't prepare a rebuttal. I will give it to you when you stand up there. He's wanting to do this with us. How do we regard the place when we get up to share something? Do we reverence it? Or is it something we do casually? It means something. I mean, his word, when it goes forth, we're accountable. When it goes off of the inside of us, we've got to obey it. It may not be pleasant. He might be telling you to go and make it right with somebody you don't want to make it right with. Because that thing that you've been holding against them, you're going, well, that's just a small little thing they did, but yet it keeps coming back up time and time again. Okay, his voice just told you something. That was revelation. That's him revealing what he wants. That's revealing his nature. He's a forgiving God. He wants you to be like him. He wants you to turn loose of bitterness because he wants you to be like him. That's revealing himself. See, it's not some major revelation in the next year, you know, we're going to have people chairs, wheelchairs and everything and crutches around the room. If you get this, we'll have that. Because by his stripes you are healed. If you were, you are. The power's there. We've got to get the revelation. We've got to nurse it. We've got to meditate on it. We got to chew on it. And if it hurts, let it hurt. If it convicts you, let it convict you. And repent. Because if you do that, more revelation will come. And the amazing thing about it, when we embrace it, it brings our freedom. The thing we think we cherish the most, he tells us to let go of by that revelation, brings freedom. Not death. We don't lose, we gain. We truly gain. These things we also speak, not of words which of man's wisdom teaches, but which are the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. They are spiritually discerned. If we don't learn to live on the hidden man of the heart, the inward man, however you want to phrase it, we're going to walk around unchanged. Unchanged. We're going to looking for the next greatest thing, for somebody to come up here and deliver something, the next great speaker, some conference to go to. And you know what? You could have a better time privately with him than any meeting.
Yep, sure.
Because your private worship will never, your public worship will never exceed your private. You might come to a meeting and you see this great worship, but it's not going to exceed what you did in private. You just get to observe greater worship around you. You're not going to get to enter in because you can't go beyond what you will do in private.
It's true.
I'll give you a little, break that down one more. You got a good friend, y'all sit down and talk. You share your heart. You come in here, you're not doing that. You might even have that good friend sit beside you, but you're not going to share those things you would have shared privately. It's just that simple. He wants to show himself to you. He wants to reveal himself to you. He loves you. He's not trying to hide. But there is a response. There really is a response he expects from you when he speaks. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 7. And you have to bear with me. I've been trying to figure out how not to go through these verses, but just to tell you, but I can't. And this is really about the Israelites of the 40 years out in the desert, out the backside of the nowhere, dying off in the desert because they refused to obey God, refused to believe Him. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. In the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called the day, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, and we hold on for the beginning our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear my voice, do not harden your heart as they did in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not those who came out of Egypt, led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they did not enter his rest? But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter because of unbelief. Therefore, since the promise remains to enter his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to those well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. It wasn't mixed with faith. They heard the word, but they didn't believe. And those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. So he swore in his wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although their works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he was spoken in a certain place in the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that you must enter in. And those whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience. And again he designated a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been written, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then we would not afterwards have spoken of another day, which remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For if he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his own works, as God did from his. We kind of break to summarize some of this. If you'll hear it when God speaks, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. These people that we're talking about that died in the desert, those corpses, they saw great miracles. I mean, every morning they got up, there was bread sitting out there to go be picked up. In the evening, there was meat that came down to be got. They saw water come out of rocks. They saw all kinds of things. That didn't bring faith. That didn't bring obedience. That's not what did it. You look at Moses and you look at the rest of them, minus Caleb and Joshua. Moses and Joshua, especially, is mentioned going through most of it. You know, God speaks. Moses goes, I want to come closer. Joshua goes right behind him. Everybody else is going, no. That's scary. I'm scared. Moses, you talk to God. God, you talk to Moses, but we don't want to talk to God directly. God was offering himself. There was two things going on. There's the fear, and there's fear of God. The Israelites were scared. God was going to get them. God was got something bad. He was going to do something bad to them. Moses and Joshua were in awe of God. And were not afraid of being hurt or damaged or destroyed. They realized that great power. God was saying, I'm going to share that with you. My power is your power. We're going to make a covenant together. All that I have, I give you. I have some stipulations, such as, I am your only God. You serve no one else. And there's a bunch of others. But point is, behind that is this. There is a holy awe of God that says, I want him. I want that holiness, that awe, that we're to be drawn to God by that fear, that type of fear. We're not to harden our hearts and go, I'm scared. God told me to do something and I'm scared. That kind of scared is, I am thinking something bad's about to happen to me. And I'm telling you, God has your good in mind. You might be doing something you thought you would never do. But it is your good. He is planning good things for you. He is wanting to use everybody in this room to change this world. To occupy this world and with him in you. So where you are, peace is. Where you are, there's joy. Where you are, there's community. Where you are, there's hope. And we definitely live in a world with no hope. People are committing suicide left and right. Alcohol is just running drugs. No hope. We are a people of hope. Yep. That's revelation. They have none. That's why they feel hopeless. They don't know there's a loving God. They hear about God and they think, oh my goodness, he's going to hurt me because I'm just terrible. I know I've done wrong. And God's never intended that. He knew what he got when he got me. He knew what he got when he got every one of you. He knew what he had when he got Israel. He knew what was coming even before they went into slavery in Egypt. He knew what was coming. And he still said, here I am, come to me. My intention is not to do you harm. And you can't come to me with that sin. So I'm going to tell you what. My son Jesus is going to go and take that problem away. It's not just sins you commit. He took away the sin. He so desires us. He wants to reveal himself to us. When you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. It could be, it's not just some big major revelation. It's turn right, turn left. Don't say no. That's hardening your heart. You know, it's interesting in this scripture right here that unbelief, doubt, disobedience, and hardness of heart are all hooked together. When you hear God's word, or you hear God speak, you have a soft heart, you obey, and you're in faith. They all seem to be together. There's two different streams, if you notice. They're all together. It all seems to happen simultaneously, but they're broken down into parts here for us to see. Because the first thing when we hear something from God, have something go off on the inside of us, our first response is either, I don't know about that, or I know what I got to do. I might not feel great, but I'm going to do it. And then you go from there. We need to already wake up in the morning and go, I have positioned in my heart, I'm going to listen to him. Whatever he says, whatever. Whatever revelation today comes my way, I'm listening to some song that has nothing in the world about the Lord in it. And it's some old song from the 70s, and it's talking about something, and it goes off in the inside of me. You know, that's an occasion to sit there and say, why did that go off inside of me? Why did that light bulb go off? What about that that's got my attention? Why? And then you might go, okay, you opened yourself up. Next thing you might find, you know, I know some scriptures that kind of deal with that subject. And you start going that direction. And more comes and more comes. And on the other side, that little bit of a pinprick, you find out that thing that's been nagging on you, that's been on your own nerves, has finally died. Because you listened to a little something. It's the little things that we miss. We're looking for the big things. We're waiting for God to get up here and write it in the sky. And so many times, it was the light over here that something little went off on the inside of you. It was the time when you were talking to your spouse or your good friend. And it was that little comment. And it went crossways, and you're kind of going, wait a minute. And you start to think about it, and you're going, wait a minute, I needed that. There's something in that for me. I may not know what it is. Brenda, last week, she's got up. She didn't really seem to be, and maybe if I'm wrong, correct me, but you weren't really sure about what she had on the inside of her. She just had to start talking it out. Am I right or wrong? It just looked like you were trying to work it out, trying to figure exactly what was there. But sometimes it takes a while to try to figure out what you got. Like saying you're eating something, and you're going, well, there's a taste in here. What am I tasting? And if you got a good palate, you can start breaking it down to what you've got is in that cookie or how somebody cooks something. You know what that flavor is, that taste. God says, come and taste to my goodness. Don't let the small things. So many times we're not going anywhere because we're not listening to small things. And that small thing, just leaning to that, can lead to something major. And that revelation will lead to another revelation. And that place where you thought you always wanted to be, or at least in that ballpark, so to speak, as I would call it, in that area, you'll find yourself one day going, huh. If I look back now, I realize I always wanted to know what this felt like. You know, so many times we say, I want to know what it feels like. What does it really mean for God to love me? And we think, well, God didn't tell me overnight. You know, that's kind of not one of those questions that you can get an immediate answer to. It may take a lifetime, but it will never start until you start with where you are. Never despise small beginnings. He really, really wants to show you things. Even the disciples weren't ready for everything, and he told them he's going to send up the Holy Spirit to show them things that they weren't ready for at that time. And these are guys that walked with him for 3 years, saw everything, heard everything, heard things we don't even, that weren't written. They got to watch how his attitude was, how his facial expressions, how he handled himself in stress. And they still weren't ready to hear everything. So we don't have to beat ourselves up for not being Mr. or Mrs. Spiritual. But we do need to take advantage of what's being given to us. We need to be paying attention to when something gets our attention. And I'm not talking about something, you know, something is on the inside, you know, that's, you kind of go, there's something about that that's just, I need to look at that a little better. You might find your life gets better. You might find that God grows closer to you. He's not really closer, but you're able to discern him more, because spiritual discernment grows. As revelation grows, your discernment grows. And if you're thinking, I can't get it with my head, but you got it with your heart. My inward man knows a whole bunch more than my outward man. And you know that's the way it's supposed to be. That's just the way it's supposed to be. I want to ask you, if I were in class right now, what I would ask you to do is to turn open to Ephesians chapter 1, find that prayer again. Turn over Colossians chapter 1, find that there's a prayer over there that Paul prayed. I'd pray those two prayers every day. They're simple. Just put your name in there instead of where it would be appropriate, and pray that over yourself. I think you'd be surprised what might happen. I should say, should happen. Unbelief shows up in the weirdest places, doesn't it? But you pray that, God will honor that, and you'll start seeing more. And stay open to the small things, and they will map to mountains. That pebble will become a mountain.